Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in 1 Peter and chapter 2.
1 Peter chapter 2.
Oh, everyone is so alive this morning with this beautiful weather and sunshine.
Coffee's a wonderful thing.
Coffee? Coffee definitely helps.
Supposed to change this at the end of next week.
Yeah.
Yeah, let's get colder.
We're ready
yeah.
for it.
Enjoy it while it lasts. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for all the joy that you bring into our lives in so many different ways, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have here. And we pray, Father, that you would be our teacher, be our guide through your word this morning in this study. Through the service, Father, and we praise you, and Lord, give us the ability to use what you teach us to your glory in our lives. In our Savior's name, amen. 1 Peter and chapter 2, let's read just two verses here, verse 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." All right. Well, We basically went through verse 9 last time, and we talked about that chosen generation and the royal priesthood. And so now coming out of verse 9, that last phrase there in verse 9, "You're a peculiar people that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, what Peter is doing here is he is talking to this remnant of believers, what is now essentially forming into the true nation of Israel. Like Paul says, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. And Peter, his entire ministry, and beginning with John's ministry, and then the Lord's, and then the apostles, was weeding out, and we've been talking about that, the wheat from the chaff, and taking true Israel out of that nation. And he's talking to the nation of Israel, the believing nation, as if, and he says in verse 10, "which in time past were not a people." People see this, and they say, well, see, Peter's writing to Gentiles, because he's talking to somebody who in time past were not a people. Well, isn't that exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and other places? That you being Gentiles were strangers from Israel, and you were from the covenants of promise and so forth. You were not God's people, but now you are. And you notice in verse 10 there again, the language that Peter's using, "which in time past," well, we know that phrase, right? We're not a people, but are now the people of God, "which had not obtained mercy, but now," well, we know that phrase, right? "Have obtained mercy." So Peter is, he's being dispensational here, and he's using the same language that Paul uses describing the Gentiles. So when we come to 1 Peter here, and people see that, they say, well, Peter's writing to the Gentiles. So they call these the general epistles. You got Paul's epistles, then you have the general epistles, James, Peter, John, and so forth. They're writing to everyone. Paul wrote to specific churches, but James, Peter, and John, they wrote to just general audiences. Well, we know better than that, right? That's not the case. What Peter is doing here is he is taking the scripture in its context, in the context that it was given. And we'll see that in a minute. But he he starts out that you used to not be a people. In that previous phrase, that God, you're showing forth the praises of him in at the end of verse 9, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Come over there to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Because there again, well, this is somebody that God is calling out of darkness. Well, that's not Israel, surely. They had the word of God, right? Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is where Paul talks about the Gentiles and their estrangement from God in time past. And they're coming near to him now. But before he says that, that begins in verse 11. Before he says that, Ephesians chapter 2, there's another time past and a but now in Ephesians before you get to the one that we usually go to in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Look there, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So that's very similar to what Peter says to his audience in our epistle. But look earlier in the chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. And you, talking to Gentiles, Paul is, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, well, so here's another time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the Gentiles were walking in darkness, and according to the course of this world, now, those children of disobedience there is Israel, now the prince of the power of the air is working in the nation of Israel. But look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now Paul includes himself there. He says, in time past, you Gentiles were walking in darkness according to the course of this world. Then he says, but we were all doing the same thing, Jews and Gentiles alike. God hath counted them all in unbelief, right? So Peter says that you were called, his audience, his the people he's writing to show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So these Jews were walking in darkness. We know who these saints are, this remnant. Who did the Lord come to? He says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners and the publicans and the harlots. And that's who these people are. The people who walked in darkness in time past, but have now come to see who the Lord is. Now that phrase there, that you should show forth the praises of him. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Last week we talked about all those things that the prophets, last week and the week before, that the prophets said would come one day. For them, for Isaiah, for Moses, and for the other prophets, all these things that Peter is talking about were in the future. And when Peter starts talking about, here's how it was in time past, but now something's different, there the prophets ages to come is Peter's but now. And those prophecies are coming to fruition, coming to pass. It's the time. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Let's get the first couple of verses to get an idea of where we're at here. Isaiah 43, But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Now he's talking at the end of verse 40, chapter 42, and several verses there that Israel is blind. Look in verse chapter 42, verse 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? He's talking about the nation Israel. Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. So that's the state of the nation that you find here in this passage. And then he says in chapter 43, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. So now he's talking to that believing remnant that Peter is writing to. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. We've been talking about that flood that is the tribulation period. And the unbelieving nation is making a covenant. You remember, say ye not a confederacy to them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Don't join that alliance, because the nation of Israel is joining an alliance with the Antichrist, and they're saying when the overflowing scourge comes, it won't touch us. This guy is going to protect us. Remember all those verses? I know, just look, they're clear as mud in your mind, right? That overflowing scourge, what did the Lord say? You can build your house on sand, you can build your house on a rock, but you build your house on sand, which is the Antichrist, the wrong foundation, and that flood's going to come. Those rains are going to fall, that flood's going to come, it's going to beat on your house, and your house is going to fall. You build your house on a rock, and then when that flood comes, your house will stand. That's what Isaiah's talking about here. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know, I'm sure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had this verse in their head when Nebuchadnezzar threw them into that fiery furnace. And the Lord fulfilled this promise with them. At that time. So that's where we're at here. Walking through the fire, going through that flood, and the Lord being with his people. Now, jump over to get verse 18. Isaiah 43:18. Remember ye not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He's talking about feeding that remnant out in the wilderness. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, whom I my chosen. So that's that. Thou art a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's my people, my chosen, the elect. This people, verse 21 is why we're here, have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And that's what Peter tells them, that you are going to show forth the praises of him. That's your purpose, that's why you're called, of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's that chosen, that elect remnant there. Now, here in the midst of this chapter and going on through Isaiah, and we'll just look at a couple of these verses because we could spend our whole time on it and we won't. The issue here is that those blind seeing and the seeing being blind. And of course, what they're either going to be blind to or what they're going to see is who Jesus Christ is. Now, in this issue here, what's happening here in Isaiah, it's not just that he wants them to see that Jesus is Messiah. Here, the issue is that Jesus Christ is God. That's what they're being called to see here. It's not just he's that prophet that Moses said would come. But the prophet here and throughout into the New Testament, the issue is to see him and recognize him as God, as the one, this man that you're looking in the face here. John says, the Word, in the beginning, the Word, he says, our hands have handled, our eyes have seen, our ears have heard. See, that's this. Their eyes were open, their ears were open. Our hands have handled of the Word of life. We saw God and hung out with him for 3 years. Thank you very much. Here, look back up a little bit here in Isaiah 43, verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses. What did the Lord tell those people? You guys, in Acts chapter 1, there, after he rose from the dead, he said, you are my witnesses that this has happened. And that's exactly what they were, and that's exactly what they did. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. So there's that chosen again from verse 20. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Remember that. I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So there is no God before me, after me, or beside me. I'm God. I am he. Now, of course, we know that John starts out his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Well, where does that put him? It puts him beside God, right? And the Word was God. See, the believing remnant, they saw him. They didn't just recognize that he was their Messiah. They knew who that I am he. They're looking at Jesus Christ. They're looking at God. And they knew it. Here, let's run some of these. Later on here in chapter 43, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. For mine own sake, I will not remember thy sins. Look at chapter 46. We're going to run through some of these, not all of them. It would profit you to do this. Look up, I am he, especially in Isaiah and in John. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry and deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal? Compare me that we may be like. The issue there is, I'm your creator. I am God. I am he. Look in chapter 48. Chapter 48, verse 11, verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Well, who is that? That's God. But that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it?
Yes.
We know that from who? John in Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. I am the first and I am the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am He. And the Lord is pleading through the prophet. And when He came, He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stonest the prophets, how often would I have gathered you? Look, the Lord was only 30 years old. How often would I have gathered you? He's going all the way back through the Old Testament. It was Him. It was Him that was reaching out to them the whole time. How often would I have gathered you like a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and you would not? They didn't recognize Him. They were His people. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. The Lord had been, God had been dealing with them through all that time. And then He comes in the flesh, face to face with them, and they didn't know who He was. They didn't recognize Him. Look in chapter 51. Verse 12. I, even I, am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of son of man who shall be made as grass, and forgetteth the Lord thy Maker, that stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and as he is feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? And he goes on, and there's the issue again. I am He. I'm the one that made heaven and earth, stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth. Look and see that I am He. Look in chapter 52. We'll let this be the last one here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I. It's me. That's what the Lord is saying here. In the Lord, come over to John. I'll tell you what, let's get one in John. Get John chapter 18. And the Lord says this a few times, and it's not just the I am statements, but I am He. John chapter 18. He says it to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She says, we know that when Messiah cometh, He will tell us all things. And the Lord says, I that speak unto thee am He. He says it several different times. He says it here very powerfully. John chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden to the which He entered, and His disciples and Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with His disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. And as soon as He had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. How many verses have we seen in the last week or two? In Isaiah, Isaiah 8, Isaiah 28. Why is all this happening? That they might go backward and fall and be broken and snared and taken. That's what's happening here. He comes to them and He says, I am He. And they fell backward. That's what's going on here. They asked Him again. He asked them again. Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. You know, So that issue there of the blind seeing and the seeing being blind throughout the prophets, that's what's happening, that weeding through the nation. And Peter is writing to those people back in 1 Peter who are called out to show forth the praises of him who called them out of darkness, out of that blindness, and gave them sight. That's why the Lord healed as many blind folk as he did, because he was showing that's why he came, to give sight to the blind, and that the seeing wouldn't see. You know, one more other time, we won't look at it in John, that the Lord says that I am he. He said to those scribes and Pharisees, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And they said, who are you? And he said, that which I've said to you from the beginning. I am he. From the beginning I've been telling you this. From the beginning of what? Since I formed the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, I've been telling you that I am he. And if you don't see that and you don't believe that, you're going to die in your sin. So that's what's at stake here. And Peter is now talking to those seeing people who in time past were in darkness. Now they've come into God's marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, what Peter is quoting there is Hosea. So come on back there to Hosea with me. If you can find Ezekiel, and that's followed by Daniel, and then Hosea. Ezekiel's a big book. You flip through and find that pretty quick. Hosea chapter 1. Now, we'll see here. Basically, we're just going to look at these verses to get the context of them and to see who this passage is actually talking to and about, just so we know who Peter's writing to and about. But Paul also uses this same verse that Peter's quoting. And we'll see that, as we have been seeing, Paul and Peter comparing those two ministries, the preaching of both in the book of Acts, compare Peter's messages and Paul's messages, and it's an incredibly enlightening study to do that, and to compare Peter's epistles and Paul's epistles and Peter's use of the scripture and Paul's use of the scripture, and to put those two things side by side and to see how each one handles the same verses. Peter and Paul, in their messages and in their epistles, use a lot of the same verses, and they use them very differently. Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now this is those kings there. And in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Where you are here is you're right at the doorstep of the carrying away into Assyria. Not the Babylonian captivity, but before that, the king of Assyria coming in and carrying away. First, he carried away Israel, and then Judah followed soon after. That's where you are in Hosea. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So this is, the kingdom is going to begin to be taken away from, now when he says the house of Israel there, he's excluding Judah. That's the northern tribes, Israel, as opposed to the southern tribes of Judah. Now Judah's going to follow. But he's talking specifically about Israel and their being carried away captive into Assyria. It'll come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So Peter says, you've obtained mercy. Mercy's been brought to you who have not obtained mercy. Well, this is who he's talking about, and it's the house of Israel that the prophet is referring to here. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow or by the sword or by battle or horses, nor by horsemen. Now, when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Loemi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So he's talking to the nation of Israel here, and he's saying, you are not my people. Now what the issue here is the divorce. God is divorcing Israel. Now he gives you see that, look in chapter 2. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Now the issue here is the divorce of God. He's divorcing himself from Israel. And the grounds, you've got the grounds for that divorce back up in verse 2. At the end of verse 2, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Adultery and desertion. Those are the grounds for divorce that God is using here to declare his divorcement from that nation of Israel. The land has committed great whoredoms, and they departed, they left. They departed from the Lord. And as you go through chapter 2 there, let's just get the verse. You see the final redemption at the end, in the end times, verse 20. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. So the Lord is not going to stay divorced from Israel. He says, you are not my people, and I am not your God. But that's not going to stay that way. There's going to come a time where I'm going to remarry you. I'm going to betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord, and it'll come to pass in that day. I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heaven, and they shall hear the earth. The earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So this is what Peter's quoting here out of chapter 1, and then there at the end of chapter 2, and that's all about the nation of Israel. So he says, in time past, you were not a people. That issue there is the taking of that kingdom. I'm going to take the kingdom away. And he gave it to the Assyrian, essentially. You know, you see that Assyrian all through your Bible, and we recognize him as a type and a picture and more of the Antichrist. People see us do that. I've gotten into discussions with people about that, saying, you can't, it's talking about the Assyrian captivity. It was way, you know, back there, it happened already. They came back, it's all over with. This is talking about the Assyrian coming into their land. And Peter says, but now, this is what's happening. What Hosea was talking about is what was happening in Peter's day. The issue is that Assyrian, and who's going to get the kingdom? Is it going to go to him, to the Assyrian, or is it going to come back to Israel? So that what these prophets are talking about, it's not this Old Testament is not just dead history. All, you know, happened already. These things are prophetic, and you can see it from the New Testament when they say, here's what's happening now, what the prophets talked about back there. Now, so Peter says, he quotes this passage, and he says, this is you guys. In time past, in 1 Peter 2:10, you were not a people, but are now the people of God. That's from Hosea chapter 1. And had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's Hosea chapter 2, those verses that we just read. So that time past and but now there has to do with, in time past you didn't have the kingdom. Now the Lord is restoring you to it. Now, let's take our last couple of minutes and come with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. I'm telling you that people look at the epistle of Peter and they say, well, he's writing to Gentiles because he's talking to somebody who's not a people, and now they are a people, and in time past they weren't a people, and so forth. And we look at that and we go, no, look at the verse that he's quoting here. Clearly it's talking about Israel. But then you see a passage like this out of Romans chapter 9, and you can understand how people get confused. Romans chapter 9. Oh boy. Verse 22. What if God, Paul is going to make a supposition here. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared to glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So now what is Paul doing here? He's taking Hosea and he's applying it to the Gentiles. Now, not just to the Gentiles, but he includes, he says, not us, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And we've been seeing in this study how Paul does this, how he handles the scriptures. Now look, I'm going to take this last couple of minutes to clarify something here. When we see Paul do this, I'll say things like, Paul is just, he's just taking that verse right out of its context and just using it, to apply to the dispensation of grace. Now, I say things like that because I trust that you all understand that Paul is not mishandling the Word of God. You and I know that you can't just go ripping verses out of their context and just using them any old way you want to use them, right? And that's not what Paul is doing. Sometimes I forget, that especially, with the recordings and everything else, that there's a larger audience and not everybody is as wonderfully, mature and perfect as you all. So sometimes I think somebody can hear that and get the wrong idea. I know you all understand the language here, but here, come over to Galatians chapter 3 with me.
Chapter what?
3.
3?
Yeah. I have to remind myself every now and again to kind of go back and explain some foundational things. Galatians chapter 3. What Paul is doing, what Paul reveals, the way that he handles the scripture, like he did there in Romans chapter 9, taking a passage that was clearly talking to the nation of Israel and bringing the Gentiles in and making it apply to them also. What Paul is revealing about the Word of God is that not just God, but the Scripture had you and me in mind the whole time.
Right.
Now, it didn't reveal the mystery or anything about it, but what God did was he allowed for it so that when it came, it wouldn't be a violation of his word. He crafted his word to Israel in such a way that when the body of Christ came along, Paul, the apostle that he chose to represent scripturally that body, could use those scriptures and apply it to the Gentiles. And he what he's showing is that God knew all along and he allowed for it all along. He didn't reveal it, but in no way does the mystery violate anything that God had ever said before. God was cognizant of that as he was writing the Bible. Before the mystery came, he allowed for it. That's how Paul uses the scriptures. Galatians chapter 3. The issue here in Galatia is faith versus works. In verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You see what Paul says there in verse 8? The scriptures foresaw your salvation and mine. He doesn't say God foresaw it. Of course God foresaw it, but that's not what he says. He says the scripture foresaw it. And the scripture allows for that. So when we talk about Paul, taking verses out of their context, what Paul is doing here, come with me, we'll close. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What Paul is doing is he's using the scripture exactly the way he tells you and me to use it, according to the commandment of God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In other words, use the scriptures according to what God is doing today. That's what Paul does. He uses the Old Testament scriptures, and if you don't like that verse, I know people that Romans 16 is controversial. A lot of the brethren don't think that that's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning and admonition,
yes,
upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, those of us upon whom the ends of the world are come, that's the body of Christ. There's more than one end of the world in that verse. And that's the body of Christ. There's one end for us, and there's another end for God's program that he had done up until us, and he's going to do after we're out of here. Grace, brethren, we look at that and we go, yeah, the scripture's for our learning. We go into the Old Testament and we learn what God was doing with Israel. But he doesn't just say it's for our learning. He says it's for our admonition, to be admonished by those scriptures that were written before. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Can't get your doctrine out of the Old Testament. Paul says you can. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul says, that's not what I'm doing. Now, why does he have to say that? Because people are accusing him of handling the word of God deceitfully. Why? Because they see exactly what we see him doing. You're taking those verses and making them say something that they didn't say. But what Paul is doing here, you know, everyone, Dwayne reminded me about the article that I did on this issue out of Romans 16, and how to use the scriptures the way Paul says to use them and the way that he does use them, just the way we're talking about. Taking those scriptures that weren't written to us, but still being able to apply them to today, to you and me, to be admonished by them and to learn by them. I got an email from a brother, concerned brother, who said, Dave, do you really think that it's okay to be given license to people to just go into the Old Testament and start pulling verses out? And you, I said, well, number one, it's not for me to give license to anybody to do anything or not to do anything. Number two, we have to take the example that God gives to us and handle the scriptures the way that God says to handle them. And is there a danger in that? In telling people to use the Old Testament according to what God is doing today? Yeah, there's a danger in that. Isn't that what every amillennial and every, you know, cult and everything else out there is doing? Taking scriptures out of time past and applying them to today? I mean, isn't that the great transgression of the church? Yeah, it is. Yeah, there's a danger in that. There was a danger in it when Paul said to do it over and over and over again the way he does. But you can't let that stop you. And one argument that the brother gave me was, you know, the Apostle Paul was an apostle. And he could handle the scriptures that way because he was writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. You and I don't have the authority to handle the scriptures that way. And my answer to him was, brother, if we can't use Paul as our pattern for how to handle the scriptures, then what are we all doing here? What? Let's just all pack it in and go home. We got nothing if we don't have the example and the admonition and instruction of the Apostle Paul in how to handle the scriptures. Listen, Timothy was an apostle too. So Paul the apostle wrote to Timothy the apostle and told him to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, Paul was an apostle. He could do that. Timothy was an apostle. He could do that. You and I can't go around rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, is that where we're going to take this? Paul is our pattern. This is how he handles the scriptures. This is how you and I need to understand. Now, how far do you take that? Watch what Paul says. But we have, in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 4, 2, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So that's the criteria now at this point. How do you know what verses you can take and what verses you can't? And how do you know what applies? Well, you know how you know. You get to know Pauline doctrine. And then you can see in the other scriptures where God allowed for this truth and how to use those other scriptures and where not to use them. And Paul says, we're not handling the word of God deceitfully. I handle the Word of God the way I handle the Word of God, and I commend myself to every man's conscience to discern is what he's doing the right thing Or is he mishandling the Word of God in craftiness or in deceit? Is people out here taking the Bible out of context and not rightly dividing the Word of truth and all of that? You know the difference between that and this, right? You know how to handle the Word of God in all of its parts and how to apply it in all of its parts to you and to me today without going off into the nonsense that the church has fallen into. So I just wanted to make that clear, because we've been talking about, you know, Peter handling these scriptures correctly and Paul handling them some other way. And I just want to make sure that we all understand what we're talking about. Paul's handling them correctly too. He ain't mishandling the Bible or handling it deceitfully. He's handling it the way that God always knew that one day it would need to be handled. We'll leave it there. Yeah, Benny.
Would you consider reading the book of Hosea if you're a young man who thinks he's in love? The reason I say that, bear with me.
Go ahead. I'm just thinking through the book of Hosea as you're saying that. Okay, go ahead.
To go marry somebody that you know is in the red light district,
mm-hmm.
Bring her home with you, love her with all your heart and soul and your gizzard, and then when she goes out and has children and comes to you a couple of years later talking about, look what the Lord gave us, but she's pregnant, you still love her, take her back, fix her up, give her a book. Man, that's a love story.
Yeah.
And that's how God loves us?
It is, and he doesn't overlook it. But he is doing everything that he can, and he will do everything that it takes to reconcile. To reconcile. Yeah. Yeah. That's an excellent point and application for today. Thank you very much. Yeah, what you got?
I had heard a preacher say once about the Old Testament that the mystery was in the mind of God, but not in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Do you agree
right.
with that?
Yes, exactly. It's... But there are spaces for it, so it's kind of conspicuously absent in the context of what we're talking about here. Yes, I do agree with that. It was in the mind of God, but not in the Word of God. But God allowed room for it as He wrote the Word. Yeah, it's, you know, the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments? You know, it's just amazing. All right, thanks, y'all.